haven't been gone that long. But it is great to be back. It's great to have the opportunity to speak before you here this evening. I hope you'll be encouraged by this message. And I am also asking prayers on my family's behalf. Tracy's dad has been fighting some health issues, and he's been in and out of the hospital. So I would ask you to remember him in your prayers. And also remember, I baptized two individuals yesterday in 60-degree water, and that was quite a feat last night. Melody, we remember that, don't we? So she remembers it more than I do. But I would ask you to remember Raymond Brightwell and Ronnie. Oh, I can't remember his last name right now. Ronnie and Sandy Martin. And I would ask you to remember them in your prayers. They were baptized before, but they just made this conviction that they wanted to be rebaptized again. Just didn't feel like they was, things have changed when it comes to their faith, and I can understand that. So I would ask you to remember them in your prayers as well. It's definitely been a very busy time in our household since we've been gone. So I hope the things that we talk about here tonight will be encouraging. And we're going to talk tonight about temptation. There's been numerous sermons that has been preached on this particular passage in Proverbs chapter 7. And it's a good message, and it's a strong message, and it's a powerful message. Because remember that this is an individual, if we do understand that this is Solomon, this is trying to give strong advice to a child to not go down the path as some others have and has seen the tragic results that come along with it. And what I want us to look here tonight, when we go into this specific passage here in Proverbs chapter 7, I want us to think about some of the questions we need to ask ourselves when it comes to temptation and how we need to ask these questions, because temptation could be something that is perceived as good and turned to something evil. Remember, the Apostle Paul says all things are beneficial, but not all things are expedient. And he's trying to remind us, just because there's something good that can be done out of it, does not necessarily every instance there is something good that can be done out of it. And the thing that we see in temptation is there is things that we look at and maybe we can perceive as something pleasant, but realize that there's danger that lies await in this particular chapter. One of the things I want to ask ourselves tonight when we look at this passage is to say to ourselves, do I know better? There's been many times we have seen people do some really dumb things, and we ask ourselves, what were they thinking? Because they know better. And this is an individual that we see that's no different as well. Because when we look there in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7, he says, I have seen among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense. Some translations will use the word simpleton. And what he's trying to say here is he's not totally dumb, but he's not totally smart either. It's an individual that should know that he should be doing these things, but goes ahead and does it anyways, thinking that there won't be any trouble that comes along with it. And that's kind of our mentality sometimes. And what the thing that we'll find very interesting when it comes to this particular individual is that he is aware of this individual that will come to him. He knows what she's like. He knows what her lifestyle is like. He knows that she has a husband. And the observer knows this as well. Let's not forget in Proverbs chapter 7 that the observer is watching this. Take some time to look there in Proverbs chapter 7. That last verse that Larry read there, he talks about how this guy is looking out his window, looking out his lattice, and he sees action going on. And it's almost like it's cringeworthy because he realizes something bad is going to happen if he's not careful. But here is an individual that understands that she is not the first, this is not the first time she has done something like this, and it's not going to be the last time she does something like this. Because if you go down to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26, you see that it says, for many a victim she had laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. The observer realizes She's up to no good. The young man that is lacking sense, even though he lacks sense, he also understands she's up to no good. But he still goes along and tries to not even avoid it. He just goes after it. He goes the path, and he's aware that he is going to get into something and doesn't realize the tragic consequences that will come along with it. We do this from time to time. As children of God, we have been many times, we have went through passages over and over and over again, and we say to ourselves, we shouldn't do this, but we do it anyways. The Apostle Paul says the same thing, does he not? He says, the one thing I hate, I do it anyways. And what he's telling us is sometimes our worst enemy is not our friends, it's not our family, it's not our God or our Savior, it's us. We are sometimes our own worst enemy. And if we're not careful, we could put ourselves in a snare. We have no one to blame but ourselves. The observer and this young man are aware that this is not our first time she's doing something like this. And the next question we need to ask ourselves, will we be willing to avoid it? Look there in Proverbs chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. He knows where she lives. He knows what corner she's on. He knows that sometimes she goes out. He knows sometimes that when she does these things, it's at night, it's in the evening, because we think nobody's watching or nobody's paying attention, and we think that nobody has seen this other than these two that are going to interact. And the sad things we do sometimes is we know that sin is near and we don't do anything to strive to avoid it. My son and I at Westside, we have been infamously known to have this thing on a, we had a dry erase board, but we replaced it with monitors. And we would draw a line right down the middle. And one side's good and another side's bad. And while we're on the good side, you would think as children of God, we would go as far away from that line to go cross over to the bad. But we don't do that as children of God. We try to get as close as we can to the line to say we're still good, we're getting close to bad, but we're still good. We don't strive to avoid it. We try to get ever so close to it. And one of the things that temptation will do is pull you in. And will not stop until it gets what it wants. This individual that is lacking sense, he may not be looking to sin, but he is also not looking to avoid to sin. Does that make sense? We see that sometimes individuals may not be looking for trouble, but will find trouble anyways because they're at the wrong place at the wrong time. And they know that there's problems there, and they don't go near that place. You know, you think about some places that you go to. I don't know what it is about Wheeling or Pittsburgh. I know Pittsburgh pretty well. And I know there's some places I don't go in Pittsburgh. And I know because if you go to certain places of Pittsburgh, it's bad news. So guess what? I don't go there. So don't be surprised when you go through these kind of dangers and you're well aware of the dangers, that danger will happen. And it's not just the kind of the high violence areas, but when it comes to sin, realize that it could be dangerous to get ever so close to it. Once again, this individual knows where she lives. This individual knows what she is like. This individual knows that if he interacts with her, something may happen. And still, will go along her street, near her corner, taking the road to her house. Look there in verse 10 and 11. It says, behold, a woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, willy of heart, she is loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home. And one of the things I find interesting when it comes to this individual and this observer, he doesn't have to measure her hemline, and he doesn't have to check out if she's got a lot of cleavage or not. He understands just the way she looks, it's bad news. She is not out to chit-chat. She is not out to have some social engagement here. She is out to try to do something immoral. The observer sees this from his window, and also this young man that's lacking sense is aware of it too. And he knows what she's like, and also they also know that she is loud and wayward, and her feet don't stay home. He knows that she is out and about, and he is allured by the way she is inside and out. Our observer knows this, and he sees her going from corner to corner, and he sees her walking around where she lives, and it's only a matter of minutes before they cross paths. The next question I would ask you, how would this appeal to me? I said this morning in my sermon at Westside, we think that sin is dressed so obvious that we would stay away from it. We think it's got sharp teeth. We think it's got horns. We think it looks ugly and evil. We could see it a mile away, and we know from a mile away we don't want to be around it. But that's not how sin plays. Sin does not go after your strengths. It goes after your weakness. Verse 13, it says that she seizes him and kisses him, and with a bold face she says to him. She is trying to appeal him not only by the way she looks, but now she is doing action on here that will motivate him. And now this action is doing everything to portray her as something that he should not have. But now here comes her voice. And what her voice says there in verse 14, it says, I offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. Now I want you to remind yourself something here. This lady is dressed like a prostitute. This lady is loud and wayward. And this lady does not like to stay at home. Everything is bad about her, just screams that she's bad news. But the first thing she says is, I've offered sacrifices. That means I went to worship my God and I made a peace offering. And now I got food to bring home and share with someone with my peace offering. She is saying, I'm a good girl. I may be dressed bad, but I'm a good girl. I may be loud and obnoxious, but I'm a good girl. I may be doing things that I shouldn't be, but I'm a good girl. She is saying over and over again to this guy to convince him, hey, I know what you think, but I'm a good person. Have we not heard that before from individuals when they want to justify the wrong that they do? That's the first thing that comes out of mouth. I don't do anything wrong, so it's okay to do this. Young man, if a lady comes to you and you're aware of her past, and the first thing that comes out of her mouth is this confirmation that she's a good person, please run away as far as possible. If any individual has done some certain thing in their life and they have this troubled past and they have not done anything to try to fix it, but they do this constant confirmation, I am a good person, please run away. Because remember what the Apostle Paul tells us. We don't need confirmation, we need transformation. We need not only to repent, but we also need to have fruits that meet that repentance. She is trying to convince him that she's a good girl. And in verse 15, he says, I have come out to meet you and seek you eagerly, and I have found you. She is making him feel like he is the most important thing in the world. in my early 40s. I remember walking through the mall, and one of the ladies at the makeup counter just went out of her way to say, "Hey, what are you doing? How you been? What's up? What's going on?" And she was very pretty. And I said, "I'm fine, thank you." And when I walked away, I was like, "Yes, I still got it." And maybe you've heard this story before, because Bill Inball went through the same thing. I came back through and came to find out that her boyfriend worked with me at the store, and he looked up to me as like a father figure. Shut down. But that is the way, that's the way we are sometimes. It's not like we don't love our wives or we don't love our girlfriends or our significant others. That's not the point. There's a thing within us sometimes where we feel like we have lost it. And when someone gives us just an inkling of attention, it's asking for trouble. But we love that attention. We love to be noticed. Women are the same way. When it comes to some, maybe the husband has not given her the attention she needs, but some guy out of nowhere will give her the attention she needs, and that's why she's drawn to it. Brethren, we always think that when adultery happens, the one that did the act of adultery is always the one that's wrong, and that's right. But there's more. What's that infamous saying that will go? There's two to tango. And I'm not talking about the individual she committed adultery with. I'm talking about what has went to this situation where she feels that she has to be drawn away. What is the reason why that individual, this man, feels like he has to draw away? Why is this man, knowing that all the problems and all the bad things that could happen and the result with this, he is still drawn to her? She is dressed like this only for him. She is looking for him. Everything she is trying to convince, she is doing this for him. And he has forgot about all the guys that was before him that have followed in the same path. And he has also forgot that he won't be the last individual. And there's another kind of story that we can think about as well. How many times we think that this individual, of all of his bad characteristics and all of his bad flaws, I'll fix that when he's with me, or I'll fix her when she's with me. We think that we can fix all the problems, and all we really do is just kind of accept them. Temptation is just like this in society. Temptation has a desire for you. And temptation will do two things. Temptation will work as hard as it can to lure you in, or temptation will give up on you because it knows it can't have you. But if you show just an inkling that you can submit, you're caught in a snare. That's dangerous. And brethren, I don't have to remind anybody here this tragedy that happens behind adultery and fornication. There's a reason why sexual immorality is considered a sin in the scriptures, where the society thinks it's okay. It's because it has irreparable damage. And if you don't think so, ask somebody. But that's how we see this appeal comes to him. She embraces him. She tells him how great she is. And then she says, "I want you and no one else." That's the danger with this appeal. Look, if you will, when it comes to verse 16, 17, and 18. It says, "I have spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning, and let us delight ourselves with love." He will not only be appealed by the looks and her words, but he will also be appealed by the setting that is set here. Brothers and sisters, if we just took these three passages all by itself, we would say that this is a beautiful setting for some happy couple, but it's not. When I was a kid, and some of you can relate to this, believe it or not, but I grew up out in Tyler County. I grew up in a place called Wick. And it's just a little black hole in Tyler County. And it's not like, the television is not like what it is today. Television, you can go, it's crazy because I catch myself in the same danger. I can go through 500 movies and 1,200 channels and still be bored to try to find something to watch. But on WTRF TV 7 and WTOV 9 and maybe WDTV in Clarksburg, you got three channels. And in your summers, if you lived at my house, there was only one thing to watch. Can anybody guess what it is? Somebody said it, soap operas. And there's two that I still remember to this day my mom watched. The Bold and Beautiful, the Young and the Restless. Just the title itself tells you that when it comes to this storyline that they have, it only belongs to the Bold and the Beautiful. It only belongs to the Young and the Restless. But if you ever watched the series, and I watched it for a long time with my mom, you come to find out there's nothing bold and beautiful about it, and there's nothing young, but there is a lot of restlessness going on. And the reason being is because I can remember the only one that stayed in a solid marriage relationship in any of the shows was usually the patriarch and the matriarch of the family. Those two, they were inseparable. Unless one of them got killed. But the whole rest of the family, it was just like musical chairs. This guy was with this girl, but this girl didn't want to be with this guy because she wanted to be with this guy, but this guy was with this girl, and he wanted to be with this girl, but he gets these ideas from this girl that she wants to be with him, and they're never happy with the individual that they're with. And I don't know how many wives Ridge Forster had in The Bold and Beautiful, but he had quite a few through five or six seasons. But the thing I'm trying to, I hope you don't think less of me, but the thing I'm trying to get at here is we try to portray romance just like this. But we also try to portray romance as in any kind of lifestyle, except marriage. That relationship is okay if they're lesbians. That relationship or that saying is okay if they're not joined together in marriage. That relationship is okay if she has left her husband to be with someone else, just like this scenario is. We have portrayed this as a Harlequin romance, and we think that we can have that Harlequin romance in real life. And we forget to realize that the Bold and the Beautiful and the Young and the Restless and the Harlequin romances, and yes, even Twilight, they're all fiction. But that appeals to us. And we think we can have that setting. And no matter what the scenario is, it's all right. It's not all right. But this is how we try to appeal it to someone. And here's the next thought. If I do this, can I get away with it? Because they think that the only one that knows that this is going on is her and him. And fail to realize that there's a third set of eyes watching. Sometimes, or some Bible scholars suggest that when it talks about the observer here, it's not necessarily talking about Solomon. It's talking about God. And the point they're trying to make at with this is very obvious. You may think that no one is seeing this, but God most certainly is. But look how we see these passages, we think because it's in the twilight, it's in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, we know that no one's going to be around, everybody's going to be sending off to go to sleep and go to bed and do things that involve slumber. And there's going to be these individuals that they do not or are not aware that they're going to be out trying to do these things. And then she makes this convincing argument as well. She says, my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at the full moon, he will come home. So at the darkness, in the twilight, in the evening, she makes this convincing, compelling argument. And remember that this man knows that she has a husband, and so does the observer. Nothing has went past the observer, and also nothing has went past this young man. Remember, he may be stupid, but he's not dumb. And she is trying to convince him because he is aware that she has someone, but he tells her he's gone for a while. And the argument that I found, how long this time is talked about here in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 20, he's gone for about 2 weeks. And we think to ourselves, because all the ones that will be affected by this won't be around, nothing can go wrong. I remember back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 14, somebody's thought the same way too. That was Moses, where Moses killed an Egyptian because of what he was doing to one of his fellow Israelites. And he looked left to his left and to his right and didn't see no individual and killed this Egyptian. And then there was another problem came along between two Israelites. He says, brothers, what are you doing? He says, who made you a prince and a ruler over us? He says, are you intending to kill me like you killed that Egyptian? That stopped him in his tracks. Exodus is pretty obvious of that, because the first thing he says is, this is known. And now he has to leave because he's done something wrong. And one of the things I want us to get out of this, brethren, is even though these two individuals realize that no one knows about this but those are the two that will always carry that luggage. Let's ask my next question. What would be the result of this? Proverbs chapter 21 through verses 23. We see it says, with much seductive speech, she persuades him, and with her smooth talk, she compels him, and all at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag that is caught fast, till the arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. I grew up with a family that raised cattle. And I want you to think about this. Because we don't come to realize that this ox that has been doing their thing on a daily basis, he does not realize that the next steps that he takes is going to lead him to be killed. The bird does not realize that when it gets caught in a trap, that that's going to be the last of his life or her life. Deer do not realize. Calvin Hobbes did a great comic on it one time where there was guys that were just sitting around at the office drinking coffee, and next thing you know, they're getting shot at. And it was supposed to be the idea of what it's like for a deer to be out in the woods and get hunted. And I'm not saying to be negative about hunters. That's not the point. I'm saying when this thing happens, you don't realize the everlasting damage that it will cause. And wouldn't he know? Who's the author of this? Somebody tell me. Solomon. Solomon is the author of this. Who's his mom? Bathsheba. Who's his dad? How did that relationship start out? Not good. Imagine, because my children have all asked us all kinds of questions, even now, about our relationships of ourselves when we were young. Imagine, if you will, that this young man has asked his father, or asked his mother, how did you guys meet? Imagine the next question, as in, do I have any brothers or sisters out there? You had one, for sure. He's not saying this because he's just trying to be a smart guy. He is saying this because he knows what it's like from his father and his mother's perspective. It has caused death. It caused Bathsheba's husband's life. It cost his brother's life. While David has looked out to his kingdom and decided to commit sin, the observer, if we believe it to be Solomon, has looked out to the window and he has rushed to his son to give him advice. Do not go down this path. It will not bring anything good to you. It will do more harm than good. A few passages I want to get to in the lesson will be yours. It's a sound advice that he gives him. And this is not the first time he has given this advice about adultery. If you look at Proverbs chapter 5, he does the same thing there too. But he says, oh, now, sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Once again, as David has been led to sin and calls the lives of two individuals for his actions, Solomon looks at this situation and sees the similarities. And instead of being led to sin, he is led to tell his children, don't go this way. Remember, just like we see this advice from a father to a son, we see God has done the same way for you and I. There's instruction that's been given to you and I as well. And it's through his son, Jesus Christ. Look there, if you will, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. And Paul starts out there in verse 1 and 2. He talks about how we are these heirs. We are the ones that's going to receive this throne. And if we're able to receive this throne, we need to listen to instruction from our father. And Paul continues and says, he says, in the same way we are also, when we were children, we were a slave to elementary principles of this world. You used to be an individual that did not know better, but now you are. He says, now the time of the fullness of time has come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born of under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so they might receive the adoption as sons. How do I obtain this inheritance? And simple. Complicated, but simple. Because we make it complicated. But if you look there in Matthew chapter 28 and 19 and 20, it tells us about the importance of baptism. Baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach you to observe things. And we see the importance of observing the law that Christ has told us to follow, and also to listen to the instruction of the apostles and other individuals that were related to Christ to help us understand of this perfect plan he has set for you and I. If we want that inheritance, and it's also worthy, then we understand there's things that we need to do as children of God. Repentance is one of them. Not a confirmation, but a transformation. Not one that just repents, but repents with fruits that show repentance. We have an opportunity to do that here tonight. We have an opportunity for baptism as well. We also have an opportunity to pray about something. Maybe we're struggling with something, and maybe we need to talk about something here tonight that has cast a stumbling block before you. Let's talk about this and let's pray about it. We have that opportunity to do it here right now. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?